In 1786, two young ministers attended a ministers' meeting in Northampton. And towards the end of the meeting, a senior minister asked the two men to propose questions for general discussion. And one of the young men proposed the following question. He said, whether the command given to the apostles to teach all nations was not obligatory on all succeeding ministers to the end of the world. And a senior minister replied, young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen world, he will do it without your help or mine. The young minister was named William Carey and became known as the father of modern missions and saw tremendous work done in India. But this morning I want to take you back much further in the history of missions than William Carey. And I want us to focus on these verses written by the great pioneer missionary, the Apostle Paul, here in Romans chapter 15. And if I was to give a title or a theme for what I want to share with you this morning, it would be this: reaching the unreached. What part should I play? Reaching the unreached. What part should I play? Because, friends, I find just so often talking to people, not everybody is engaged in reaching, seeking to reach the unreached. Often people will say to me, my mission field is my neighbours, but they're not so concerned about the unreached people groups across our world, which we're going to come to in a moment. So reaching the unreached, what part should I play? In the verses we have read this morning, as I indicated earlier, there's a marked change here in Paul's letter to the Romans. In the previous chapters, Paul tackles several weighty doctrinal subjects, justification by faith, the great chapter there, Romans 5, and then sanctification, and much more. And we could easily forget that this is a personal letter written to the church at Rome. However, Paul's personal style here returns as he talks openly to the Romans about his work and about his future plans. And we're given an opportunity to see something of the heart of the Apostle Paul and to see his passion for unreached people. And of course, what we can learn from his example. We don't know too much about the church at Rome, how it came into being. Some believe it could have been as a result of those who were present at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And eventually some made their way and returned to Rome. However, one thing is sure. Paul could see evidence of God's grace in these Roman believers. In the first verse that we read together in verse 14, he says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge, all able also to admonish one another. So the important thing is not so much how or when they experienced God's grace, but it was evident. It was real in their lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And so I want you to imagine this morning that you and I have an opportunity of speaking, of interviewing the Apostle Paul and asking him three questions. The first question is this: Paul, what has been the priority in your ministry? Secondly, what are your plans? And thirdly, how can we pray for you? Because I believe we find answers to these three questions here in these verses that we read together. So first of all, Paul, what has been the priority in your ministry? Well, we find the short answer in verse 20, don't we? Romans 15 and 20, we find Paul says, "So I have made it my aim, my ambition, to preach the gospel where? Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Paul says, my priority in life is to preach the gospel in places where Jesus is not named, where Jesus is not known. That's my passion. That's my priority, to take the gospel to unreached people. Notice how Paul unpacks what this looks like in these verses. From verses 14, he speaks there about the scope of his work. Verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul says here, my passion, my ministry is to minister to the Gentiles. Remember back in Acts 9, I was reading it just yesterday in my own Bible readings. In Acts 9, you have the wonderful story there of Paul, or Saul as he was known then, his conversion. There he was on the way to Damascus, going into house to house and taking people and Christians and throwing them into jail. And he was on his way to Damascus to do that. And he had a meeting with Jesus that transformed his life. And then we read of how the Lord appeared to Ananias, and the Lord asked him to go to Saul. And Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard some awful things about this man." And what did the Lord say? No, he said, "He's a chosen instrument. He's a chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles." The Lord says, "I've chosen him, and I'll show him how much he'll have to suffer for my sake. But he's a chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles." And now years and years have passed, and Paul's writing to this church at Rome, and he says, my passion, he says, in verse 16, he says, "I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Notice the images he uses here. He uses the image of a priest with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. He said that the Gentiles might become an offering, that they might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul here, he's using an analogy of a priest offering up an offering to God on behalf of the people. And he says, my longing, my desire is that the Gentiles, these people who are still unreached, that they might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to present them an offering to the Lord Jesus. Look, Lord Jesus, what I've brought you as an offering. I've brought you these Gentiles. Not sheep or goats, but Gentiles as a living sacrifice. Some despised Paul taking the gospel to these uncircumcised Gentiles. They were considered unclean. Paul's answer was that they were clean. They were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They were one in Christ Jesus. They were part of the family of God. Paul says, that's my desire, to keep on taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Geographically, friends, we see the scope of his ministry here. Verse 17, notice he says, "And mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Jerusalem, of course, was the, in a sense, was the mother church, wasn't it? It was the focal point from where the gospel work had started. You remember on the day of Pentecost, but all the way now to Illyricum, which was an ancient province on the Balkan Peninsula. The scope of Paul's ministry is staggering, isn't it? Not only crossing boundaries of countries, but of continents. In days of precarious transport, and for Paul, of course, it cost him dearly. You'll read there in something of Paul's sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, how he suffered as he took the gospel to unreached people. And we see the results of his work. Look again there at verse 15. Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." Verse 17, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient." What was Paul saying here? Paul was saying, it's all of God's grace. It's all of God's grace. He says, by God's grace it works. Lives had been transformed. Churches had been planted. In verse 17 he says, "I will glory in the Lord Jesus. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus." He says it's all about the Lord Jesus. It's not about me. It's about him. He did it through me. He says, "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." He says, "Yes, I'm an instrument, but it's the work of God. It's God's grace. He did it through me." Good to remind ourselves of that, isn't it? Sometimes, so much today out there, isn't there, in Christian things, and so much self-promotion, sometimes in social media, and so on. Churches even seeking to make a name, but Paul says, no, he says, it's not about me, he says, it's about God. He says it was God's grace. It was God at work. He says God did it through me. I love the words of the hymn that we sometimes sing, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds I paid my ransom." And this is what Paul was saying. He says, it was God's grace. It was God at work. It was God. It's all of his grace. I mentioned earlier that I was out recently in Congo, and the brother there that invited us out, a guy called Eraston, who is doing a great work there in eastern Congo. But one of the things he said to me, he said, "William, you know," he said, "we are God's ink. It's God's story. We're just the ink. We're just the instruments. We're a pen in his hand." And it sort of stayed with me. We're simply God's ink. He uses us. It's his story. And he's at work. So here we see the Apostle Paul. He tells us his priority, doesn't it? He says, my priority is to take the gospel. Verse 20, "I've made it my aim," he says, "to preach the gospel, where not where Christ was named, lest that I should build on another man's foundation. Because as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Paul's quoting there from the Old Testament, as our brother Alan reminded us earlier, Jesus in the Old Testament, and there Paul's quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 15. He says there'll be those who have not heard, they shall understand. And we see something of Paul's heart for unreached people. His ambition was to keep on moving, to keep on moving to unreached territory. He didn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where not where Christ is named. He says, I want to plant churches where Jesus is not known. His gift was to lay the foundations. There were others like Apollos who could come and build on the foundation. But Paul says, my work, my job is to keep on going, to keep on taking the gospel to unreached people. I wonder this morning when we think of unreached people, what do we think about? As I said earlier, sometimes people will say to me, well, there are lost people all around us. The mission field has come to us these days. And friends, it's true. There's huge, huge gospel need all around us, isn't there? In your own country here, in the valleys of Wales, in the cities, there's tremendous gospel need. People are lost and they need to hear about Jesus. You know, friends, sometimes I say to people, I believe sometimes we have confused the difference between the lost and the unreached, and we have lobbed them all in together. What do I mean by that? Well, as I said, there are lost people all around us, and we have a responsibility to reach them. But many have access to the gospel. We live in a very privileged part of the UK, and I live in the southwest of England there between Malmesbury and Chippenham, but I often give the example of the M4 corridor. We were talking earlier to some of the brothers about the M4, but when you come out of London, I might miss a town here, for this is an Irish man talking about all these different places, but I know driving out of London along the M4, you'll come to Reading, and then eventually you'll come to Swindon. There's good gospel churches in Reading. I know some of them. There are several good gospel churches in Swindon. Then you come to Chippenham. There's good gospel churches in Chippenham. I'm an elder in one of them. Then you come to Bath. There's good gospel churches there. You come to Bristol. There's good churches there. Go over the Severn. You pass Newport. There's good gospel churches there. Some in Cardiff. There's good churches there. Swansea. Along the M4 corridor. Friends, we're blessed, aren't we? All I'm saying is this. People have access to the gospel. And I'm sure all of us, if you heard of anybody moving to any of those towns, we could recommend at least one good church where the gospel is faithfully preached. People have access to the gospel. Friends, that's not the case for 7,385 unreached people groups. It's an organization called the Joshua Project. You can look them up on the web. And it's useful sometimes just to look at statistics. And they say that at the minute there's 17,442 people groups in the world. There's 7,385 unreached. What does that mean? There's few evangelicals and very few who identify as Christians. Little, if any, history of Christianity. And friends, this morning I'm not trying to play one against the other and saying that one is more important or the other. I'm saying it's not either or, it's both. As we think of the lost around us, let's keep in mind the unreached people of the world. I'm not suggesting for one moment that we neglect to reach out to those around us. But I am saying that we have an equal responsibility to reach out to the unreached people groups of the world. I read a little quote by John Piper recently, and he said, if we love God's fame and are committed to magnifying his name above all things, we cannot be indifferent to world missions. For the Apostle Paul, it was the priority in his life. What has been the priority in your life? Well, let's come to the second question. We'll move a little bit quicker. But Paul, what are your plans? Let's look in some of these verses. In verse 23 through to verse 29, Paul tells us his plans. What does he say? Verse 23, notice he says, "But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you." What's Paul saying? He says, "But now, no longer having a place in these parts," saying that there's no room for me here any longer. What does he mean? Did he mean everyone had become Christians? No, he recognized churches had been planted, people had access to the gospel, and he needed to keep on moving, taking the gospel to unreached people. Notice verse 24. What's in his sight? Spain. He says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Paul says, I want to visit you at Rome. I've been longing to do that for years. But he says, I want to get to Spain. There's unreached people in Spain. As long as there's places without the gospel, he needed to go there. Verse 25, he says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they're debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them material things." It's interesting, isn't it, reading these verses? Here's Paul. He says, first of all, he says, "I need to go to Jerusalem. I want to get to Spain. On my way, I want to see you." But he says, first of all, "I want to get to Jerusalem because I want to deliver an offering from Macedonia and Achaia to the church at Jerusalem for the poor saints." What was Paul saying here? Well, he's saying, I want to keep on serving. He says, "I've all these things to do, and I want to keep on serving while I can." It's thought that the Apostle Paul wrote his epistle to the Romans before the end of his third missionary journey, around AD 57, approximately 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. He was in Corinth at the time and had yet to make his last trip to Jerusalem. No doubt Paul was well aware of the dangers that lay ahead of him. He had already accomplished so much, and there might have been those in Corinth who said to him, "Now, brother Paul, you have done your part. Is it not time you let the young Timothys, the younger guys, take head to Jerusalem and head to Spain and do all this, these other things?" Paul says, "No." He says, "I want to go to Spain. I plan to visit the church at Rome on my way to Spain, but I need to go to Jerusalem and deliver this offering. There's still work to be done." Friends, it's wonderful, isn't it, in each chapter of our lives, God has work for us to do. And sometimes when we talk about mission, sometimes the focus can be maybe sometimes placed in young people, but there's a work for all of us to do, to be involved in God's mission, isn't there? Many of you today are doing it. I think of a couple in our church in Chippenham, Jeremy and Janet Boddington. Jeremy was in the Navy. He was a Navy officer. He retired. He was still in his 50s and still had lots to give. He and his wife are now serving out in South Africa with an organization. They're with UFM, but they're working with an organization called Mercy Air. They could be back here in the UK and enjoying their pension and so on, but he wants to keep on serving, wants to keep on going. Think of another lady joined UFM many, many years ago now. She was 68, and she joined UFM to go to Congo. She was an optician all her life. I worked in opticians, and she went loaded with all these glasses, went off to Congo to help people there at 68. She could have easily put her feet up, but she kept on going. God is at work for each one of us today. And Paul here, we notice that he wanted to keep on going, but he encouraged others to serve too. It's interesting there, it just struck me as I was preparing this message here in the last couple of weeks, in verse 26, where he talks, he says, it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Friends, we see a lovely picture here of mission, don't we? You remember how the apostles heard the Macedonian call and they went to Macedonia and preached the gospel. Jerusalem was the mother church where the first church had been planted, and Paul, he goes to Macedonia and Achaia and plants churches. And what's happening now, they in turn want to help the poor in the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says in verse 27, he says, it pleased them indeed, and they're debtors. For he says, the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things. He says, it's their duty also to minister to them in spirit and material things also. But friends, what has happened here? In a sense, mission has done the full circle, hasn't it? Paul, he went to Macedonia and Achaia, preached the gospel, established churches, and now these Christians here, they want to send some of their finance and offerings to help the poor in the church in Jerusalem. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Lovely, isn't it? I remember being out in Ivory Coast a couple of years ago. One of the most moving things during that trip was I'd shared in a church in a place called Yamazukru in Ivory Coast. And there was a Nigerian brother there, and afterwards he gave me a note, a bank note, 10,000 CFA, which was about £10. And he gave it to me towards the work of UFM. Friends, it was worth, to me, it was worth much more than that, like the widow's mite. And here were these new believers in these churches here in Macedonia and Achaia, and they sensed their responsibility. They wanted to get involved. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters. They were Gentile believers, and they recognized, I'm sure, they couldn't do what Paul was doing, but there was something they could do. There was something they could get involved in, and they got involved in it. And as I said to you earlier, as I was reporting, one of the encouraging things today is that the churches where tradition, or the countries where traditionally we have gone to with the gospel, are now sending their own people. And that's not to say there's still not a need to go. There is. There's still a need to go. But praise God, friends, it's no longer the west to the rest. It's from everywhere to everywhere, taking the good news of the gospel. Praise God for Pierre this morning in Liberia, planting churches. Praise God for Erastin in Congo, working and stirring up church leaders to send their own people. Friends, it's thrilling today to see what God is doing. And he's calling out people from every tribe, from every nation. And one day we'll see the end of the story, as all are gathered around the throne of God. Paul, what has been your priority in life? Paul, what are your plans? But then, friends, in closing this morning, notice, Paul, how can we pray for you? In verses 30 through to verse 33, notice Paul tells us here how we can pray for him. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Says that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Paul here had three prayer requests. He says, pray first of all for my safety. He prays, he asks here that he might be delivered. He says that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Pray that I might be delivered from the schemes of the unbelieving Jews in Judea who were fanatical in their opposition to his ministry. Some would argue that this prayer wasn't answered. But remember, the Jews planned to kill Paul, but in God's providence, yes, he was in prison. He was imprisoned, but he arrived as a prisoner to Rome. God's ways are not always our ways. Paul says, pray for my safety. He says, pray for my service. He says, pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He was going with this offering from the Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, as I go with this offering, pray that it'll be acceptable in Jerusalem. Perhaps he was afraid that his motives would be misunderstood. Would these Jews, would they accept gifts from the Gentiles? Paul says, please pray. He says, pray that my service in Jerusalem, pray that it'll be acceptable. Then he asks prayer for his visit to the church at Rome. Verse 32, he says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. So here is Paul, friends, and we often think of the great missionary, the great pioneer. But oh, he recognized his need of prayer. He says, I beg you, verse 30, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Coming back to William Carey. William Carey went as a missionary to India, learnt many of the languages spoken there, translated the entire Bible into three of them, laid the foundation for years of missionary work. Many people who read the story or have read the story of his life were amazed that he could have accomplished so much. But you know, friends, I've just found out recently he had a sister. He had a sister in England. Her name was Polly. Polly was paralyzed, bedridden for 52 years. At times she couldn't even speak. But she wrote long, long letters to her brother in India and prayed faithfully for him constantly for 52 years. There have been few missionaries like Carey. But perhaps that's because very few missionaries have had people praying for them like Carey had. And dear friend, this morning you may not be able to go and reach an unreached people group, but you can be a Polly. I can be a Polly. We can be praying for those who go. So in these verses, as I close, Paul stated his priority, his plans, and his prayer requests. Reaching the unreached. What part should I play? Well, friends, there are three parts here. And I'd like to think that all of us can find at least one of them. There was the Apostle Paul, wasn't there? With his burden to go and take the gospel to places where Christ was not named. Let's pray that God will raise up a new generation who will continue to take the gospel to unreached people. But then, friends, secondly, there was the new churches in Macedonia and Achaia who sent help, who sent support. This was their ministry. This was their ministry. And that's a ministry, too, that all of us can be involved in. And I know as a church, you already are. But then, friends, there was the church at Rome, wasn't there? And Paul hoped to visit. And Paul urged them to pray. Some were called to go. Others were called to give. Others prayed. But there was a ministry for each one. And so, friends, this morning, there's a ministry for each one of us. I trust that God will help us to keep the unreached people groups of the world on our heart as we do with the lost around us. And that we might be able to say, like Erastin, as Erastin, the guy in Congo, he gave me a gift of a book. And he wrote inside the book, "May you continue to serve as ink in God's pen, writing his story in our generation." May the Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being involved in your work. We thank you, dear Father, that you have your instruments today. We do pray that we might be ink in your pen, Lord, that you would use us in the few short years that we have on this earth, that we might live for your honor and for your glory. For it's in your name we pray.